going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Romans, specifically Romans chapter number 1. I pray you'd help all of us to have open hearts to understand the scripture, Lord. Give me the clarity to say the words you'd have me to say, Lord, and be able to teach this passage in the way you'd have me to teach it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 1. And if you remember last week, we dealt specifically with the introduction of the book, Romans chapter number 1, verses 1 through 17. So tonight we'll continue on through the chapter there. And but just to give you a little bit of a reminder, if you remember last week, if you just look at verse number 15, I want you to see verses 15 and 16. It says, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." If you remember, the Apostle Paul begins the letter to the Romans, and he begins by talking about how he's separated unto the gospel of God. And he teaches us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it's the Jesus Christ was of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was the Son of God. How he was resurrected from the grave and how he called us into the gospel. And he begins with that, and he really begins to lay that foundation because he wants them to understand his heart as he begins to get into some real heavy doctrine. I used to know a pastor who would say about the book of Romans, the book of Romans is real hot and heavy, you know, when it comes to doctrine. And really, the book of Romans is and all the, obviously, all the entire Bible is like this, but specifically the book of Romans, there's so much doctrine in it. It's really like the Apostle Paul is writing a theology book. And he's just teaching doctrine after doctrine and precept upon precept. And he begins to teach these things. And I want you just understand a few things. First of all, he tells us about the gospel. Now, I tell you this often, but I want you to see it tonight. If you just go real quickly to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 61, Isaiah is the first of those big major prophets. If you find those major prophets in the book of in the Old Testament, you got the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 61, and look down at verse number 1. When you get there, Isaiah chapter number 61, and look down at verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach," I want you to make note of these words, "good tidings. The Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound." Now keep your finger there in Isaiah 61 and go real quickly with me to the book of Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. You've got Matthew, Mark, and then you've got the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 4. And in Luke chapter number 4, we find the Lord Jesus Christ beginning His ministry. And if you get there to Luke chapter 4, if you look at verse number 17, Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And there was delivered unto Him," and this is, well actually, let's begin reading at verse 16, just so you see this. Verse 16 that says, "And He came to Nazareth," the context there is the Lord Jesus Christ, you can study, you can see that on your own if you'd like. "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him a book of the prophet Isaiah." So the Lord Jesus Christ, He's in the synagogue. They give Him the book of Isaiah. "And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written." So He opens the book of Isaiah. He finds the passage He wants to read. Just like we do here in church. We go to a passage, we begin to read it. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning to read. Now you got to keep in mind, He's beginning His ministry. And when He begins His ministry, He goes to Isaiah, He gets the book of Isaiah, He opens it up, and He begins to read these verses, and He's reading them because really, He's going to begin to fulfill this prophecy. If you look at verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord," now keep in mind, He's reading out of the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath ordained me to preach the," what's that next word, you see that? He says, "gospel." He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath ordained me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now go back real quickly to Isaiah 61. Look at verse 1 again. This is the passage he's reading. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. What's it say? It says good tidings. Do you see that? In Isaiah, in the Old Testament, it says that he's to preach good tidings. The Lord Jesus Christ opens the same book in the New Testament, but he reads it that he's supposed to preach the gospel. Why are those words interchanged? Well, they're interchanged because they mean the same thing. The word gospel, you can go back to Romans 1, means good tidings. And I want you to understand that. The gospel also, and I won't take the time to show it to you, but you can look it up if you'd like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the good tidings. The word good tidings means good news. The good news is this. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the grave. You say, why is that good news? Because the fact that He died, and He was buried, and He rose from the grave, He was able to bring to us salvation. Now, I don't have to die and go to hell, because He paid for my salvation. And by the way, that's the best news anyone could ever get. The word gospel means good news. Now, you got to understand this. How is the gospel? How is the good news preached? Look at verse 15. Are you back in Romans chapter 1? Look at verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the good tidings. Do you see that? I'm ready to preach the good news. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So how does the gospel, how does the good tidings, how do the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does that get revealed to mankind? It gets revealed through the preaching of the Word of God. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says, look, the gospel, that's a good news. I'm going to preach that. Look at verse 18 though. He says, for the wrath of God. Now, does wrath sound like a good thing? It's not a good thing. Wrath means anger. Wrath means punishment. Wrath means angry, or he's upset. And the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now, how is the good news of God revealed? How is the gospel revealed? How is the good tidings revealed? That's revealed through preaching. But the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven. So notice, the wrath of God is not revealed through preaching. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 19. You say, why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God. You see that? That which may be known of God, or the information that's out there to be known of God, or to have knowledge of God, is manifest. That word manifest, here's the definition, means this: readily perceived, easily seen, easily understood, obvious. That's what the word manifest means. When something is manifest, it's obvious. It's readily perceived. It's easily understood. It's easily seen. And the Bible says, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest. That which may be known of God is obvious. That which may be known of God is readily perceived, easily seen, easily understood. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. In who? In men. So, the wrath of God is revealed through heaven, and it's easy to see the knowledge of God. It's easy to understand that which may be known of God because it is manifest in them. Look at the last part of verse 19. For God hath showed. The word showed is referring to the fact that you can see it. God hath showed it unto them. See, the good news has to be explained. The good news has to be preached. The good tidings and the gospel needs a vessel to come to an individual and explain to them the virgin birth. Explain to them the Messiah. Explain to them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the fact that there is a God, and that God we will have to answer to one day, and there is a wrath of God, or a judgment of God, or a punishment of God, hey, that's easily seen and perceived through nature. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. Now notice, the invisible things of Him. Who's the Him there? God. He said the invisible things of God, the things of God that we cannot see, because they're invisible. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So how can we see, or how can we understand, or how can we know that there is a God? We see it from the creation of the world. Do you see that? I'm trying to go slow because I want to make sure you understand this. I don't want to leave you behind. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, notice the last phrase of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Do you see that? So you've got to understand this. No one will ever stand before God and have an excuse as to why they did not know that there was a God. See, today we have, and we'll talk about it here a little further in the sermon, but today we have people running around saying, there is no God, and they're atheists. And they'll say, there is no God, there's no such thing, God doesn't exist. Now here's the thing, no human being is born and on their own just grows up and thinks, there's no God. In fact, the opposite is true, and it's been proven through history. People who have never been even seen a Bible, people who have never even heard the name Jesus Christ, people who have never been taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are still cultures in this world and cultures all throughout history, all throughout humankind history. When people don't know the gospel, guess what? They still believe in a God. Now, they don't believe in the God of the Bible if they haven't been preached the God of the Bible. Do you understand that? They don't believe in the gospel if no one has preached them the gospel. But all throughout history, there have been civilizations and they all believe that there was a God. They all believe they may have had idols. They may have had... I mean, even the Native Americans in this continent, before Christianity came over, believed in gods. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, why is that? Because nature itself reveals God to us. We come up, in order for someone to be an atheist today, in order for someone to truly believe that there is no God, they didn't come up with that themselves, they have to be taught that. You understand that? And usually, you know, it's the same thing every, you know, I talk to atheists all the time, same story every single time. I was a Christian, I went to church, my grandmother told me, Baba, I went to this, I went to that, I graduated high school, I went to college, I took an anthropology class, don't believe in God anymore. Why? Because someone taught me that. You understand that? But that's not normal. Human beings in and of themselves and by themselves will all come to this conclusion. There is a creator. Human beings all throughout history would look up at the skies and they see the stars and the heavens and the sun and they see creation and they would realize there is something bigger than us that put us here. There is something bigger than us that created. Now they might not have understood Jehovah God and they might not have understood the Lord Jesus Christ and they may have not understood the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, but they all believed in a God. That's natural. That's normal. Say, why are you saying all this? You got to understand this. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, there may be people in this world who never heard the gospel, but no one will be able to say to God, I didn't know there was a God. And if we know that there is a God, shouldn't we be trying to pursue that God and understand that God and search out the truth of that God? Amen. There will be no one without excuse. You've got to understand that. I said all that to say, that was just really the introduction to the sermon. Yes. The introduction to the sermon is this. Every single human being is written, and later in the book of Romans, the Bible makes it very clear, that God writes His law in our hearts. And by the way, if it's not true that humans are just naturally born with the knowledge of God, why is it that all human beings, whether they're atheist or religious or whatever, in every part of this world, no matter what culture, no matter where, all human beings pretty much agree on the same moral standards. They pretty much agree that murder is wrong. They pretty much agree that stealing is wrong. And obviously we have people who don't think that and they do it. But the vast majority of mankind, you know, where did they get that from? If there is no God, why is it wrong to kill? Why is it wrong to steal? If we're a mistake, and we're just here by accident, and we don't really matter, we're just going to die and we're nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is the one who wrote that in our hearts. God is the one that put that moral standard in our... He gave us what the Bible calls a conscience.
And he explains to us, and those, you say, sometimes I feel guilty because I do something wrong. That God put that in you. And that knowledge of God is inside of you. Look at verse 21. Here's where the Apostle Paul is laying this foundation. He's saying, look, everybody's born knowing there's a God. God revealed Himself to everybody through creation. Now the gospel has to be preached, but the wrath is self-evident that there is a God. Look at verse 21. He says, because that. Now, those two words there, because that, when you start a sentence with the words because that, that makes it what they call in English class a dependent clause. What that means is, this sentence will not make sense unless we understand because of what. You understand that? So he begins to say, because that, he gives us a few things, but then we understand, well, why? You've got like the cause and effect. You understand what I'm saying? If I said, because I woke up late, and ended my sentence there, you'd be like, because you woke up late, what? Because I woke up late, I got fired. You know what I'm saying? That's called a dependent clause. You've got to finish that. You can't start a sentence with because without explaining what happened because. You understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, now everybody knows God, because it's self-evident. You understand what I'm saying? He's revealed through creation. Bible says, because that when they knew God, notice, they glorified Him not as God. So, they knew God, but they chose to not glorify Him as God. Or they chose to not acknowledge God. Neither were thankful. So, they knew God, but they chose not to glorify Him, so they chose not to acknowledge Him. They knew God, but neither were they thankful, so they chose not to appreciate God. But, here's what they did do, became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now we'll get back to that. Skip down to verse 23. Notice what else they did with their knowledge of God. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Do you see that? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible. That word uncorruptible means He's perfect. That word uncorruptible means He's without mistake. That word uncorruptible means He is pure. There's nothing wrong with Him. And He says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Do you understand that? And by the way, this is why at Verity Baptist Church, we have no images. You don't walk in here and see a crucifix. You don't walk in here and see a picture of Jesus. We don't have idols. We don't have images. Why? Because our God is uncorruptible. Our God is big and powerful. Our God created the universe. We're not going to bring Him down to the image, to a small little statue that a human, do you understand this? A corruptible human takes molten iron, makes an image. We call it Jesus Christ and people bow down to it. And the Bible says they changed the glory of God. Let me tell you something. And by the way, just understand this. Jesus being on the cross, you know, we preach the cross and we understand the cross. But the Bible is very clear. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, it was in weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ said when they came to bring Him to the cross, this is what He said. He said, this is your hour in the power of darkness. We don't celebrate necessarily the death of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ died and that was it, then guess what? He was a human being just like all of us. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, what are you supposed to believe in your heart? That God hath raised Him from the dead. The gospel is not the death of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not necessarily the burial of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He's just a human like all the rest of us. But today, Christians want to glorify His death. The hour when He said, Satan, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. Satan, this is when you're victorious. That's what we want to emphasize. Jesus on the cross. Guess what? My Jesus isn't on the cross. My Jesus died. Yes, He died. But 3 days later, they rolled the stone away. And He resurrected. So you worship a small Jesus, not powerful Jesus. Bring Him down to the image of human beings if you want. But the Bible says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like made to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is how they thought of God. You say, see, here's what you understand. They knew God, but they chose to not acknowledge God. They glorified Him not as God. They knew God, but they chose to not appreciate God. Every time something good happens, you say, "Praise the Lord." And they say, "Who's that?" "Glory to God." "Well, I did that. I got that job. I did." They chose not to appreciate Him, and then they changed the glory of God to the image like unto corruptible man. Look what happened to them. Look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations." Look what it says. "Their foolish heart was darkened." Look at verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You see that? And by the way, that's the world we live in today. Just real quickly, go with me to Psalms. Just really fast. And there's so much I've got to cover tonight. So let's just try to do this as quickly as possible. Psalm 14. I just want you to see this real quick. Psalm 14. Psalms right in the middle of your Bible. If you open up to the center of your Bible, more than likely follow the book of Psalms. Psalms 14, look at verse number 1. Psalm 14, verse number 1. The Bible says in Romans, where is it? They say, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Psalm 14, 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." You see that? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So go back to Romans 1. It says that they did not acknowledge God. Now here's what you gotta understand. God revealed Himself to them, they didn't acknowledge Him. God revealed Himself to them, they chose not to appreciate Him. God revealed Himself to them, they brought Him down. They brought Him down to an image that is smaller than He truly is. They brought Him down to be made of corruptible hands. And in verse 24, it says, "Wherefore," do you see that? "Wherefore." Now that word "wherefore" means this. The word "wherefore" means this is why, or for this reason. So because they chose to not acknowledge God, because they chose to not appreciate God or be thankful to God, because they chose to bring down the glory of God into an image made like to corruptible man, the Bible says in verse 24, "Wherefore," He says, this is why, He says, "for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust," make note of this word, "lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And let me tell you something. This is where we are in our society today. This is what's called hedonism. You ever heard that word, hedonism, before? Say, what is that? Hedonism is a doctrine that is taught by some that pleasure is the chief good and the chief goal of mankind. You say, hedonism teaches us, you want to be happy, do everything in your life that will bring pleasure to you. If it feels good, do it. Don't, you know, if you want to do it, do it. Doesn't matter who else it hurts, doesn't matter who else it betrays, doesn't matter if God of the Bible says not to do it. If it feels good, do it. And the Bible says here, in verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts." Bible says He gave them over to lust. And let me tell you something. The society we live in today, the things that are done in our society today, 100 years ago, people had more decency than the things that are done today. In relationships with our young people, with just physical relationships, even drugs and alcohol. Today we live in a society where people are just given to us. And even in Christianity, go just real quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and you can keep your finger or your bulletin or something in Timothy, because we're going to be coming back to it later on. But let me show you one verse real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm so, burdened, I guess would be the word. Even in Christianity today, even among independent, fundamental, soul-winning, King James only Christianity today, this concept of hedonism, or this concept of fulfilling the lust, or this concept of if it feels good, do it. Even today, you listen to Christians talk today, and they want to live like the devil, they want to live like the world, they want to live like hell, they want to do everything that's wrong, everything they know the Bible says not to do, but they want to come to church and be under the preaching of the Word of God. It's amazing to me. I want to ask these people, why do you want to hear the preaching of the Word? Obviously, you don't care what the Bible says. And I understand we're all sinners. And I understand we make mistakes. Trust me, I get that. But today, we live in a society where the Word of God is just thrown aside. You tell people, well, the Bible says that this is what God expects from you. Well, I don't really care what that says. I'm going to do. And even in Christianity, even among Christian circles, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was telling young preacher Timothy, he said, for the time will come. And by the way, that time is here. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says, the time will come when men of God will stand up with the Bible and they'll begin to preach the Word of God and they'll begin to preach sound doctrine. They'll begin to preach the teaching of the Word of God. And the Bible says, people will not endure it. People won't want to hear it. They'll say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look what it says. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible tells us there comes a day when people will say, I don't want to go to a church that's going to preach that old book to me. I'd rather go somewhere where someone's going to give me a 15-minute pep rally, 20-minute pat on the back, make me feel good, never make me deal with my sin, never make me deal with my relationship with God, never make me feel with the fact that there's judgment coming, never make me feel, you know, don't make me feel awkward about things in my life, just tell me I'm okay, just tell me some fables. They don't want sound doctrine. And that's the society we live in. You say, why? Go back to Romans. Because our society has gone to a place where it refuses, even either people don't believe in God, or the ones that believe in God don't really acknowledge God. Aren't thankful for God. Don't appreciate God. And God says, you know what? You want to go down this road where you just want to ignore me, where you just want to act like I'm your little friend, you're going to put me on your little dashboard and you know, rub my head or pray to me or whatever, and you don't really care what I have to say about it. He says, you know what? The Bible says He gave them. God also gave them up to uncleanness. He said, let them defile themselves. The lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them. But that's not it. See, that's where I believe most of society is today. But some have taken it even further. Look at verse 25. Who? Now, who's the who there? Referring to those who were given up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Now, and let me tell you this. You would be surprised how many people want to come to church to shack up with someone. You say, does that really happen? I know it happens. It happens every week. People come to church and they act like they're Christians. They act like they love God. They act like they're here for it. But, you know, as soon as the pastor's not watching, as soon as, don't tell anybody, but blah, blah, blah. We should go out. You're married. It's okay. It feels good. I don't think so. Hey, let me tell you something. That's the society we live in. And notice it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now people are starting to take it further. It says they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and they served the creature more than the Creator. Tell me that's not some in our society today. The evolutionist says there is no God. And if there is no God and evolution is true, then guess what? Man is the most advanced and intelligent being on earth and maybe in the entire universe. And if man is the most advanced and intelligent being, then who should we worship but man? And they worship the creature more than the Creator. The atheist says there is no God. And if there is no God, then just serve and please yourself. They worship the creature more than the Creator. The environmentalists worship, and look, I'm all for taking care of, you know, I don't think we ought to litter and all that stuff too, but let me tell you something. There is an environmentalist movement that worships and cares for Mother Earth. Today people will you know, just go crazy over the fact, you know, that an animal might have been used to, test the shampoo on, and could care less that 3,000 children are aborted every day in our country. And you say, what is that? They worship the creature more than the Creator. They worship God more than the Creator. People get upset because there's oil spills, and I don't think there ought to be oil spills. They get more upset about the fact that there's oil spills, but they don't get upset about the fact that people need the gospel, the fact that people need the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that people are dying and not without and the sin, the effect of sin in our society. And it says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness or lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Look at verse 26. For this cause, what cause? Because they chose. Now look, did they have a chance? God revealed Himself to them. God revealed Himself to everyone. And they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. They knew God, but they chose not to be thankful to God. They knew God, but they chose to bring Him down to the image of a beast or the image of a man, something corrupted by man. They changed the truth of God into a lie. That's when people say, well, I know the Bible says you shouldn't do that, but you know, just go ahead and do it. I think God will be okay with it. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause, for this reason, God gave them up unto vile affections. So notice, the first time, God also gave them up unto uncleanness, right? The second time, God gave them up to vile affections. That word vile means this: morally despicable, physically repulsive, degrading. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Notice, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Do you see that? I want you to make note of these words: against nature, natural use. He says, when God gave them up to vile affections, women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise, he says, in the same way also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense the error which was meet. Now look, the verses I just read right now, would probably, the average church would not come within 100 feet of reading these verses from the pulpit. Because these are what we consider very controversial verses. Because we're talking about a very powerful group of people in our nation today, and that is the Sodomites. And I want you to understand that people, you know, people say, well, I was born this way. No, you're not born that way. That comes from a process that you go through. Now, please understand this. Because, we do need to understand this, that there are those who have been exposed to things in young ages. And I want to make this clear, because sometimes, you know, you say things to people. We're not writing, you know, people have gone through things in young age. We understand that. We give people the benefit of the doubt, and guess what? If you're saved, praise God for it. But let me tell you something. The group of people that are out there who are just blatantly cursing God, blatantly anti-Bible, blatantly living this lifestyle, let me tell you something. These people, it's not normal. It's not natural. The Bible says they knew God. The Bible says they understood God. The Bible says God revealed Himself to them and they rejected Him. They chose not to glorify Him. And here's what you got to understand. They rejected Him the first time because they chose not to acknowledge Him. God says, fine, you don't want to acknowledge me? A lot of people don't acknowledge me. Then God did something else for them, or God revealed Himself, and they chose to be thankful, to not be thankful to God. And God says, okay, you don't want to be thankful? You don't want to realize that I'm the one that gives you those things? That's fine. And then they chose to take the glory of God and make it down into an image, or they say, well, God's not as powerful as you think He is, or God's not real. And God says, okay. And then they chose to say, you know, I don't even think that there is a God. I'm going to worship the creature more than the Creator. Because I went to school and I got me some education and they taught me that the Bible isn't true. And you say, how far does it go? I don't know how far it goes, but I know this, that there comes a time when a man can reject God and reject God and reject God and reject God and reject God. And eventually God says, you know what? I'm going to give you up. People say, well, God doesn't give up on people. Is that what that's what it says? Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice, God says, you don't want to think about me. God says, you don't want to acknowledge me. God says, you don't want to look at me. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, look what it says. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you see that? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God says, you don't want to think about me? I'm going to give you over. You don't want to think about me? Am I, did you keep your finger there? And Timothy, go back real quickly. We got to do this fast because I'm already running out of time. Let me just show you these verses. You kept your finger in Timothy, right? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You were in 2 Timothy, but now go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to explain to you this thing of a reprobate mind. And we got to do this fast. We're going to look at a lot of verses, and then we'll be done, right? 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, now the Spirit, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their, notice this, conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you see that? The Bible says there will come a time when people will have their conscience seared. Now, what does your conscience do? Remember, we talked about that. How do we know that there is a God? Because of our conscience. How do we know that what's right or wrong? Because of our conscience. Why is it that, when you lie to someone, and you think, I really wish I wouldn't have done. Who does that? Now, if you're saved, we know the Holy Spirit takes a part in that. But inside of you, there is this thing called a conscience. But the Bible says that there will come a time when there will be people whose conscience will be seared. Sometimes I talk to people and I think, how can you not feel bad that you're treating that person that way? How can you not feel bad that you're doing that? How can I feel bad? Why is it? A lot of times I believe it's because their conscience is seared. It's cut. It's not there. There's nothing inside of them telling them this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. And the Bible tells us that a reprobate mind, let's go to Jeremiah real quickly. You're in Isaiah, right? Jeremiah is right after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. I want you to understand this, and I want to be very careful because I want to make sure not to confuse you, but Jeremiah chapter number 6 says this. The Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So we got to answer this question. What does that word mean, reprobate? What is a reprobate mind? Well, in Jeremiah chapter number 6, I'm going to show you every passage that the Bible uses for the word reprobate. And I'll let the Bible describe the word for you itself. The first time you find that word reprobate in the Bible is in Jeremiah chapter number 6. We got to do this fast, okay? Or else we're not going to be done in time. Jeremiah chapter number 6, look at verse number 30. Jeremiah chapter number 6, verse number 30. This is the first time the word reprobate is used in the Bible. Usually the first time a word is used in the Bible, God describes that word for us. In Jeremiah chapter number 6 and verse 30, the Bible says, reprobate silver shall men call them. He says there are going to be people that they're going to call reprobate silver. Why are they going to call them reprobate silver? Look at verse 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Do you see that? The word reprobate means this, rejected. So why do they call them reprobate silver? Because in Jeremiah's time, and even now, when they would take silver and they would attempt to purify it, they would melt it down, and as that silver got hot, all the dirt or all the different things inside that silver that made it not be as valuable would float to the top. That'd be called the dross. And as all those that dirt or those things in that silver, as it floats to the top, they would remove that and throw that away. And they would say, is that silver? They say, no, that's reprobate silver. That's rejected. We don't need that. Because what's left is pure. Do you understand? That's the terminology he's using. And God says, in the same way that you take silver and you melt it down, and the worst of it comes to the top, and you reject that, there's no value there, you throw it away. He says, there will come a time when there will be human beings, and they'll be called reprobates, because the Lord hath rejected them. That's what the word means, right? Rejected. First time you find the word reprobate in the Bible, Jeremiah. And God says, there will be men who will be called reprobate, because they'll be rejected. The second time you find the word reprobate is in Romans chapter number 1, our text. And God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. The second time you find the word reprobate, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Real quickly, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 in your New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, you find three references to the word reprobate. And I want to just explain them to you because I want to make sure you understand this. The word reprobate means rejected of God. He said he's going to give them up to a reprobate mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, if you look at verse number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, actually let's begin reading at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to your word is not weak, but is mighty in God. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Did you catch that? You want to glorify the fact that Jesus was crucified? For though he was crucified through weakness. Do you see that? It wasn't the highlight of his ministry when he was crucified. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5, notice, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Notice, he's saying, look, examine yourself. He said, are you even in the faith? You know what he's saying? He said, are you even saved? He said, are you in the faith of Jesus Christ? He says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own salvation. Know ye not your own selves? He's like, don't you know yourself? He said, prove yourself. He's like, are you saved? Are you in the faith? He says, know ye not your own selves, the last part of verse 5, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Now notice, he says, examine yourself. He said, whether you be in the faith. He says, prove your own selves. He said, know ye not your own selves. He said, how that Jesus Christ is in you. He says, Jesus Christ is in you, except, that word except means this, with the exclusion of, or with the exception, he says, hey, Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You see that? You know what he just said? He said, you're in the faith. He said, you're saved. He said, Jesus Christ is in you, except, or with the exclusion of, or with the exception of those who are reprobates. You understand that? He's saying, if you're a reprobate, Christ isn't in you. Because if you're a reprobate, you're rejected of the Lord. Look at verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. He says, we're not reprobates. Now, verse 7, I want to make sure you understand this. He says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest. Look at the last phrase of verse 7. Though we be as reprobates. Now, I want you to understand this. He's not saying that they're reprobates. You say, well, because sometimes people say, well, he said that he's a reprobate. Well, in verse 6, he just got done saying, we're not reprobates. Do you see that? So if he said in verse 6 we're not reprobates, why is he saying in verse 7, though we be reprobates? Well, though we be reprobates isn't saying that you're a reprobate. Here's what you got to understand in the context of 2 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul is preaching to these people and teaching to them. And you'd be surprised how, you know, even me in my short ministry, I've known I can get up here and preach and kick and scream and spit and yell about all sorts of things. And people are like, amen, Pastor. You're right, Pastor. That's true, Pastor. Till I get on their sin. Then all of a sudden, who does he think he is? It's like, wow, that's amazing. And the Apostle Paul had this church. He started, they loved him. But he started preaching about things that they needed. And they're like, well, who do you think you are? Look at verse 3. Look what it says. He says, well, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. You see that? He's like, you're doubting whether Christ even sent me. You're doubting if I'm even an apostle. He says, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He says, then I'm going to tell you. Why don't you examine your own self? Whether you're even saved. Whether you're even in Christ. And notice verse 7, he says, now I pray to God that you do no evil. He says, I pray to God you don't do the wrong thing. Why don't I want you to do the wrong thing? Not that we should appear approved. He said, don't do it for me. But that ye should do that which is honest, though, or the terminology that are saying, even though we be, this is what he said. He says, this is what Paul said. He said, if I was a reprobate, I still want you to do right. Because you shouldn't do it for me. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. He says, don't do it that we should appear approved. But that ye should be honest, though we be reprobates. Because what they're saying to him is this. Who are you, Paul? Why are you standing up and telling us what to do? And he's like, well, you didn't mind it when I was getting on the other person. But he said, if you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, if you don't think that Christ is speaking in me, if you don't even think I'm saved, if you think I'm some sort of a reprobate, then you ought to do right anyway. It's what he's telling them. But he said, why don't you examine yourself if you're going to have that type of attitude and see if you're even in the faith, because Christ is in you in the same way he's in me, except ye be reprobates. You understand that? The word reprobate means you're rejected of God. The word reprobate means you don't have Christ in you. Go to 2 Timothy real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you find the sixth time the word reprobate is used. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse number 8, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 8. We got to do this quickly. We're almost done if you just stick with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 8. The Bible says, no, we're not. But just think you are. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Look what it says. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now, remember that. These were the, when Moses came to Pharaoh to to tell them, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. These were the men that withstood Moses. These were the magicians that withstood him. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also, look what it says, resist the truth. You see that? Remember in Romans it said they changed the truth of God into a lie? Now it's telling us here you've got a group of people who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. You see that? Notice their minds are mentioned. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. What does that word reprobate mean? Rejected. Rejected concerning what? The faith. You see that? So we've seen that the word reprobate means you're rejected. We've seen that God takes those who reject Him. God takes those who don't acknowledge Him. And He gives them up to a reprobate mind. We've seen that He says, hey, Christ is in you, except you're a reprobate. And here we see that there are men who resist the truth. There are men of corrupt minds. And they are reprobate concerning the faith. Go to Titus, right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1. Verse 16, you'll find the seventh and last mention of the word reprobate in the Bible. Titus 1:16, it says, they profess that they know God. Notice. You notice how the same terminology keeps coming up? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's a church member that comes in here and says, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, get me baptized, I'll go soul winning. Hey, you want to go shack up? Or hey, you want to go to... I know the pastor says we shouldn't do that, but hey, you want to go do this? Hey, maybe that person's just a reprobate. Because the Bible says there will be those that profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable. It's not just that in works they deny Him, I don't want to go soul winning. It's not just in works they deny Him, I don't want to read my Bible. It's that in works they deny Him, being abominable. That's a bad word. It's a bad thing. By the way, the Bible says that the sin of sodomy is an abomination. They're doing bad things. And usually there's a physical relationship type sin that's involved in that. He says, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, what are they? A reprobate. You see that? See, what you got to understand is this. Go back to Romans. I'm so out of time. Romans chapter 1. The Bible is very clear that there are those... That you say, well, it's not fair that God gives up on certain people. Well, God doesn't give up on anybody because He already revealed Himself to them. And they reject God, and they reject God, and they reject God, and they reject God, and eventually God says, you know what? I'm going to reject you. He says, I'm done with you. He says, you're a reprobate. He said, I've rejected you. And people, and by the way, you just need to understand this. There are those in this world who God has rejected. And the Bible tells us God sears their conscience. And then God explains to us what that lifestyle could bring. And the reason He brings up sodomy is because this, it's against nature. Here's what you got to understand. You talk to the average 17-year-old boy with his 17-year-old friends. And you say, and you show him a picture of some guy, some model in underwear. And you tell him, hey, you think that guy's pretty cute? And a normal kid is going to say, get away from me, you queer. I'm going to say, that's disgusting. Now, you show them a picture of a girl dressing modestly, they'll probably go, oh yeah, that's great. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but you got to understand, that's normal. You understand that? It's normal for a man to desire a woman. Now, if you're married or whatever, that's not right. We understand that. I'm not advocating that, or I'm not endorsing that. I make that very clear. It's not right to lust after a woman if you're married. It's not right to commit adultery with a woman in your heart if you're married. I'm not endorsing that. But it's normal. It's natural. As a man, you better realize that you've got a tendency, you've got a flesh that is going to lean towards wanting to lust after women. And you better make sure you put blinders on or protect yourself in a way where you're not going to do that. Do you understand that? Because it's natural to do that. When I'm driving down the highway and I see some ad, you know, some billboard with a half-naked guy, I don't have to go, oh, don't look at that. There's no temptation. It's not normal. It's weird. And the only way someone could be find pleasure in that is because the conscience that tells them that's not normal is seared. You understand that? The only way that a woman could find pleasure in another woman, and let me just say this, not every reprobate is a homosexual. At least that's what I would think. I think you could be a reprobate without being a homosexual. There are people in the Bible that the Bible is very clear that they were reprobates, and the Bible never mentions that they were sodomites. But if you're just this flamboyant, out in San Francisco, I'm gay and I'm proud, and let me tell you something, those people are reprobates. I don't waste my time giving the gospel to them. I don't even want to look at them. You say, well, why? God gave up on them. Why would I waste any time on them? God already rejected them. What am I going to do with them? God won't save them. You say, God's not going to save them? He rejected them. That's what the word rejected means. Can I just show you a few verses? Because if I don't show you these verses, you're going to leave here thinking. Can we do it real quickly? Matthew, just real quickly. Matthew chapter 12. Because sometimes I make these statements and people say, there's people in this world that cannot be saved. It's very clear in the Bible. I'm not going to take you to the verses. I'm just going to mention this. Do you remember Pharaoh? Mm-hmm. Remember Moses came to Pharaoh? Now before God went to Moses, before Moses went to Pharaoh, God said, I'm going to harden his heart. But when God went to Moses, remember, Moses went to Pharaoh, and Moses said, he said, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go. And what was Pharaoh's response? You know what he said? Here's what he said. Who is the Lord that I should serve? You know what he's saying? I don't care who God is. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh's thinking, I'm a god. These people worship me like I'm a god. And he rejected God, and he rejected God, and he rejected God. 10 different times, 10 different plagues, God revealed himself and said, let my people go, I'll give you another chance. Let my people go. I'll give you another chance. Let my people go. And if you study that passage, I got all the verses in front of me, but I just don't have time to go there. You study that passage over and over and over. It interchanges these phrases. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then sometimes it says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then sometimes it just says, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. You say, well, which one is hardening his heart? Is it Pharaoh? Is it the Lord? It's all of them. See, Pharaoh rejected God the first time. And rejected God 10 different times. How would you like it if God sent down 10 different plagues to try to get you saved, and every single time you said, nah, I don't believe it, it's not true. And God said, you know what, Pharaoh, I'm done with you. I'm going to harden your heart, you'll never have a chance. Are you there, Matthew? Let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 31. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Notice what he says. He says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto them. You see that? Mm-hmm. Well, God will forgive all sins. No, he won't. As it says, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto them. Look at verse 32. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world. Notice, it's not going to be forgiven in this world, neither in the world to come. Let me tell you something. There comes a time, and Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Jesus was preaching. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching to the Pharisees, performing miracles, preaching the word. And they keep saying, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He's not real. They finally blasphemed them one last time, and they called them Beelzebub, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And you know what Jesus said? He said, you went too far. He said, you rejected me too many times. He said, that sin will not be forgiven in this world, and it won't be forgiven in the next world. He said, you know what he said? He said, you're going to go to hell. No, he said, I don't care. You will never be saved. That's what he said. Well, he's going to forgive you. Look, let me tell you something. God may be the God of the second chance, but he's not necessarily the God of the thousandth chance. Let me show you just one more. That's because I want to make it real clear. Mark, and look, I've got about 12 other verses I can show you, but I'm just out of time. Mark, chapter number 4. No, you're in Matthew 12, but go to Mark just real quickly. Mark chapter 4. Let me show you one more. Mark chapter number 4, just real quickly. I just want to make this very clear. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse number 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter number 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And he said unto them, the Lord Jesus Christ just got done giving a parable. He preached a great parable. The disciples come to him and they say, can you explain to us this parable? Verse 11. And he said unto them, notice what he says to his disciples. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. He said, I'll explain to you because I want you to know the mystery. But notice what he says. Unto them that are without. He's explaining to them why he preached in parables. He said, unto them which are without, all these things are done in parables. Look at verse 12. Don't miss this. He says, I'm going to explain to you, disciples, but when I preach to those people, I'm going to preach in parables. Look at verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive. Do you see that? He said, I want them to see me teaching, but I don't want them to perceive it. And hearing they may hear. He said, I want them to hear me preaching, and not understand. Do you see that? Lest at any time, that word lest means unless. He says, unless at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Did you just catch that? Jesus said, there are people that I preach to, and I want them to hear me, but not understand what I'm saying. And I want them to see me, but not perceive what I'm saying. Because I don't want them to be converted. I don't want their sins to be forgiven. Did you see that? That's what he just said. Why is that? Because there are those who cross a line. There are those who go too far. There are those who reject God and reject God and reject God and reject God, and eventually God says, you know what, I'm done with you. Revelation, I'm not going to take you there, but the Bible talks about those who change the Word of God, how He will take His part out of the Book of Life. You just got to understand this. And the key to knowing, and we won't really know who's a reprobate or who isn't, but those who give themselves to unnatural things, they're a reprobate. Sometimes people say to me, so-and-so committed adultery on his wife. Do you think he's not saved? And I think to myself, no, I just think he's a sinner. It's not good to commit adultery, don't get me wrong. But it's a sin. So-and-so's doing drugs. You think they're not saved? No. Just a sinner. Well, can you kill somebody and still be saved? Moses did it. David did it. I'm pretty sure they were saved. But if somebody says to me, you know, that guy, I wish I could remember his name now. Good night, I can't. You know, that guy that in the 70s took 12 little boys and cut them up and, you know, did all sorts of cruelty to them. But he got saved, he got born again. No, that guy's not saved. You understand the difference between a natural and an unnatural sin? It's natural to be a drunk. It's not good to be a drunk. It's natural to be a drunk. It's not natural to abuse children. You understand that? Mm-hmm. There are certain sins in this world that can only be done if your conscience is seared. Mm-hmm. Say, so should we get those people saved? No, God already rejected them. Because the only way somebody could even do that is if their conscience was already seared. You understand that? I didn't say that people who are homosexuals, God rejects them. I say the fact that they're a homosexual shows us that they've already been rejected. Because that's not normal. That's not natural. That doesn't come naturally. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible is teaching us here. And the Apostle Paul began this whole thing with saying, I'm all for the gospel. I'm all for preaching. I'm not anti-soul winning. You say, why was he making that big deal? Because he was about to teach about people that can't get saved. But he wanted to know, I'm for getting people saved. But you've got to know there are certain people that can't get saved. And the way you go down that road is by rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God. You say, hey, God said this. And they say, who is God that I should worship him? That person, you say, are those people right? Because someone's an atheist, are they right? I'm not saying that, but they're going down that road. They're heading down that road. You better be careful. In conclusion, God will reject certain people. Only after they continuously reject him, though. And those people, according to the Bible, are called reprobates. We just need to understand that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach him. There are people who God rejects. There are people who God is done with. There are people who God, He gave them a chance, and they just kept refusing and kept refusing. And God says, okay, I'm done. He says, they can hear me preach, but I don't want them to understand. They can see me preach, but I don't want them to perceive. He said, lest they should be converted and their sins be forgiven. He said, I don't want them converted. He said, I've already taken their name out of the book of life. He said, they've crossed a line. Now, please understand this. Eternal security is true. Once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what. But guess what? If you're saved, you can't do those things. You understand that? There's things you can't do if you're saved. The Bible says that the elect will not worship the Antichrist. It says if it were possible, they would worship him because he's going to be so good. But it's not possible. There are things that it's impossible for a Christian to do. Like worshiping the Antichrist, like blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Could you blaspheme the Holy Ghost after he saved you? You understand that? Once you're saved, you're always saved. We're only talking about people, they're not saved, and they cross the line. And God says, I'm done with them, they'll never be saved. Let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, I understand that these type of sermons may be a little more doctrine and require a little more time than what we're used to on a Wednesday night. But Lord, I pray that everyone here would understand what we're preaching and what we're saying, and that it would be used to just understand the book of Romans. It's in the Bible for a reason. God wants us to understand it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn it, help us to grasp it, and then help us, Lord. There is a whole generation of young people that are being brainwashed in their public school education, are being brainwashed in colleges across this nation. And the devil is trying to lead them down a road that will cause them to be a reprobate. Now, I don't think many of them are there. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to get out knocking on doors. If we could go out and get a 13 or 14-year-old saved before they got exposed to this junk. Hey, once we got them saved, they're saved forever. Lord, I pray you'd help our church to be a, like the Apostle Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I pray we'd be the type of church that would go out there to preach the gospel, that we might save souls before the devil brings them down this road of rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.